So good morning again. Just a reminder to begin with that we'll have some brief discussion after my words. So keep in mind any thoughts you might have as I talk and to bring them to the discussion afterwards if you wish. So in our reading that we just heard from Acts chapter 2, we've heard one of the most unusual and yet one of the most important moments and events in the New Testament. We heard about the giving of the Holy Spirit to launch the creation of the church, but not church as a formal institution with structures and hierarchy and so forth, but rather church as the body or community or movement of people who are simply seeking to follow the risen Christ together. So throughout Christian history, Pentecost Sunday has traditionally been celebrated as the creation of the church through the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to look at a couple elements in particular in the story this morning, but first I need to briefly set the background to what's happening here. This is the Jewish festival of Pentecost. Pentecost is a Jewish celebration before it's a Christian celebration. Pentecost was celebration of the 50th day after Passover. And Pentecost is not quite as big a deal in the Jewish calendar as Passover itself. But pilgrims would still come to Jerusalem for this festival from all over the Jewish diaspora. Recall that only a small portion of Jews lived actually in Palestine, because the vast majority of them lived broadly across the known world at that time, from what we would today call Afghanistan over to Spain, above and below the Mediterranean. And that's simply because of the exile 500 plus years earlier, before Jesus' time. And what that meant is that over those five centuries, the Jewish people became spread out around the world and had communities from so far east to so far west. And so the vast majority of Jews actually lived well outside Palestine. For these diaspora Jews who've come to Jerusalem for a Pentecost pilgrimage, Hebrew and Aramaic are not their mother tongues, and Palestinian culture is not their mother culture. So it's no wonder that at a festival in Jerusalem like Pentecost, Jewish pilgrims are there from many foreign cultures, speaking many foreign mother tongues. So the scene in Acts 2 is this. Following Jesus' ascension, a group of his core followers are meeting in a house together. And this house must have been located somewhere near where the diaspora pilgrims themselves are gathered. And while Jesus' disciples are in this house, God moves in this utterly remarkable and completely unexpected and unprecedented way, by an act of the Holy Spirit enabling them to pray in languages that the pilgrims understand. And these pilgrims, somehow being sufficiently nearby to be able to hear all this, respond, "Holy cow, how come all these people are speaking in my language?" So what happens then? Well, Peter stands up and he gives the speech of his life, telling the pilgrims about Jesus. And he ends his speech by saying, "Let the entire house of Israel," which means including diaspora Jews, "know with certainty that God has made Jesus of Nazareth both Lord and Messiah." So I want to identify two points here. The first is this. The church is launched by special action of the Holy Spirit. The church is not launched by a committee. The church is not launched by a decision from some institutional authority. The church is created and initiated and launched by a dramatic action of God, an action that is both unexpected and unprecedented. The second, note the process of what is happening here. The church is founded at its very beginning in an act of cross-cultural mission, to people from other lands and cultures coming to the city. This puts local cross-cultural mission at the foundational core of what the church is about. Throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we see the story of the church moving from local cross-cultural mission to what we might call long-distance cross-cultural mission. But here at the beginning of it all, Pentecost involves two actions, one by God in the giving of the Holy Spirit, the other by Jesus' followers engaging in local cross-cultural mission to the nations coming to the city. Does this sound at all familiar? I'm hoping it does, but because it is very much the situation we are in at CMP, within our context of Ville-Saint-Laurent and more widely of Montreal, where the nations come to our city. So I think this has something obvious to say to us at CMP. Since cross-cultural mission is at the heart of the founding of the church, I think it's difficult to call ourselves church if we're not a people of cross-cultural mission. This Pentecost Sunday, I would love to have a tongue of fire appear on my head and on yours as if we could see these on our screens. But even if this does not happen today, I think we should be asking God for a movement of the Holy Spirit to strengthen CMP as a community of cross-cultural mission. What would this look like? Well, in general, it looks like cross-cultural love of neighbors, as practiced in various ways. By sharing the story of Jesus, just as Peter did at the first Pentecost, by serving people's practical needs, their practical life needs, by bringing different communities together across boundaries that they might not normally cross, and by advocacy, speaking up for those cultural communities which are vulnerable. When we look at the totality of Scripture, these are all elements of mission that we see in Scripture. Now, how these elements get practically applied by us at CMP is what in time we will need to discern as a community. But this Pentecost Sunday, focusing on today's scripture and text from Acts, we are reminded not only that the gift of the Holy Spirit in this remarkable way initiated the church, but also that this gift enabled the originating action of the church, namely cross-linguistic and cross-cultural mission in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we can take a few minutes for a discussion, for any thoughts that others might have.
Just a brief one, Chris. You were making the point of how Pentecost is a new act, but at the same time, I think it's worth pointing out that there's still a strong sense of continuity there, because as you pointed out, Peter then gives a sermon shortly thereafter. And as I see it, the point of that sermon is to kind of link what is happening at Pentecost with Israelite tradition. And he cites some, to us, very well-known scriptures in that light. And even you could say, as you pointed out, the celebration of a ritual such as Pentecost within the Jewish calendar still sets the kind of new action that God inaugurates in the Holy Spirit in something that is familiar and like the communal way of life that was already in place. So there's like both something new happening, and at the same time it's linked with what kind of a familiar, very familiar set of beliefs, practices, and celebrations.
Yeah, Kenny, that's helpful. It's even something different comes about, we can focus on the difference without and lose sight of the continuity. And so I just appreciate that observation, Kenny. Thank you. That's good.
I found it interesting that in chapter one, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples, he makes the promise that he tells them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. And so then they say, oh, are you now going to, you know, restore the kingdom? And I just think of when, you know, when we feel that God is leading us in a certain way or promising us something individually or collectively as a community, our human response is to figure out exactly how and exactly when he's going to do it. And it can lead to real frustration or worry because we're not seeing what we expect, and they didn't see what they expected. They thought he was going to restore Israel to its rightful place, kind of politically still. And I wonder, you know, are we doing that too in many ways in this time of waiting? Do we, for me anyway, it gets me into a place of worry and control instead of faith and trust when I do that. And then when the Holy Spirit shows up and does all this stuff in Acts 2, it's way better and way more, you know, it's completely different from what they could have imagined.
Right. Just like to add to that too, this was a really wow moment for the Jewish people because God had been silent prior to the birth of Jesus for about 500 years. They hadn't heard anything from him. So Pentecost was, I think, the first inkling since they didn't recognize the Messiah when he came until later, but that was their first inkling that God was speaking to them again. So that must have been momentous.
I think it was momentous. I mean, I think certainly the Old Testament scriptures come to, you know, an end a couple centuries before Jesus' time, and there was a sense of God having not sent prophets for a while. There continues to be a sense of God being present with the people of Israel and during that time. But yes, there's yes. Thank you, Christine.
Yeah. So to encourage everyone, just because he's silent doesn't mean he's not active or not there.
Right.
We needn't feel abandoned. Yeah.
Right.
Chris, I'm quite interested in the language element of Pentecost, because it says in the scripture, you know, suddenly everyone is hearing their own language, and I think that must have been phenomenal. But how do we do that in church, in a, you know, cross-cultural community? How do we speak to people in their own language, or is that a ridiculous thing to ask?
I think that's an excellent question. I think that may mean using members of a congregation to be intentional about connecting with other linguistic communities. It may be intentionally bringing people into our community who have those facilities to communicate to other language groups in the community. Perhaps I don't know what's out there. The languages, many languages in obviously Montrealville, Saint-Laurent, and so forth, but perhaps we intentionally bring into our community believers, mature Christians who can speak Latvian or, you know, Japanese or whatever, you know, languages we feel we want to connect with, groups to connect with in the community. It's an excellent question, Polly. Any others have ideas on Polly's question?
I do. I think sometimes... from what we read, the disciples or followers of Jesus were speaking their own language. And it was the Holy Spirit that was allowing the others to hear in their own language. Mm-hmm. So sometimes I don't know if it's about us trying to speak all these different languages. It is about us trying to just share what the Holy Spirit wants us to share. And, you know, with intention, of course, but there's, I think, when our love language, when like we're just sharing love and we're just serving or we're just being the church, because they weren't doing anything different or they weren't doing anything like, oh, I want to speak to all these groups. They were just praising God and worshiping God. And it was the Holy Spirit that was doing different things. I think definitely we can be intentional intentional about cross-cultural missions, but sometimes I think even just starting with just allowing the Holy Spirit to do something amazing by being faithful to a message that he's already just given us, I think sometimes it's like the first step. And then when we see, oh, this is a group that's responding, or these are people that are responding, and then you can grow that. I think that's just the first thoughts that come to my head.
I think also, that's good, June. I think also just a sense of in mission, we seek to be transformed ourselves by God. And, you know, how will God use that encounter to change us as well? So just, being open to God's work in both or all directions as well. So that sense of humility in being part of God's work, that we are open
part
to God.
Part B read, it says that they declared the glories of God. And as children of God, are we not representatives of God in the measure that we allow the Spirit to work through us? Mm. And so they can see the glories of God without hearing our language necessarily.
Mm. Right. I think it might be an interesting idea to think of this passage of scripture in the context of the story of the Tower of Babel, where you know, the Tower of Babel is a sort of a symbol for human hubris, ultimately causing the separation and the split of humans, whereas here God causes through his grace humanity sort of to be combined. It's sort of a renewal of creation in the church, in the sort of kingdom of heaven.
That's a connection that the lectionary actually makes for is the Old Testament lesson for Pentecost is usually the Tower of Babel. So it's like this kind of dependent, like individuality that tears apart, you know, unity that God brings apart, whereas this dependence on the Holy Spirit heals that and restores it. So I think you're absolutely right. It's really important.
I think that's part of man's reuniting with God, isn't it? After the Tower of Babel split. Tower of Babel is man without God.
Right.
Jesus' sacrifice reunited us to God.
Absolutely.
Thank you all.
Yep.
Thank you.
It's wonderful. Thanks. Thanks a lot, Chris.